Take your Bible, join me in 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight, the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Perhaps no stronger passage in all of the Bible when it comes to a charge given to a young man than what we find in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This chapter is at the end of Paul's writing to Timothy, and by extension, Paul's work on this earth is almost done. All that remained for him to do was to charge and to challenge Timothy. And you'll see several times in these verses, there's a sense of an urgency in his words as he wants to get Timothy ushered into the ministry and make sure that Timothy is prepared. And in a very real and in a very personal way, we've experienced that today. We'll experience it in this service tonight. We'll see with our eyes and we'll hear with our ears the charge to send a man into the ministry. And I thank God for this passage and what it means. And there's a very personal touch here as Paul is writing to Timothy. In fact, back in chapter 1, verse number 1, I believe it was, of this 2 Timothy, he called Timothy his son. He calls him his son in the faith, and there's a very close-knit relationship. And so here's Paul. He's at the end of his ministry, and he has no regrets, but he expresses an admonishment to Timothy that he wants him to go forward for the cause of Christ. And that's our desire tonight, not just for Brandon. I would caution you that sometimes in a service like this, you may be tempted to think, boy, the preacher's only preaching at Brandon tonight. The rest of us can coast through it. But that's not the case, and you'll find a lot of application for all of us, and I trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you. Stand if you're able to, and let's read the first five verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me say this, because with the busyness of the close of the service, I may forget. There is a meeting tonight. If you are a part of our cleaning ministry, or if you should be a part of our cleaning ministry. I didn't say want to. I said if you should be a part of our cleaning ministry. Brother Nichols is going to meet with you. It will be very brief. We want to give you a sheet of paper and want your name on a clipboard, and that's about it. It'll be very brief. He'll meet with you over here on this, my left, your right, and that'll help us in case I forget that at the end of the service. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust, shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be able to be in this place tonight. I pray that you would allow the word of God to help us and to challenge us. Lord, we want you to have the victory, and I pray that as application is made tonight, I pray that it would be real. I pray that it be personal. And Lord, may we enjoy a time around the Word of God tonight for a few moments. Thank you for what will be accomplished. I pray you'll help us not to be worried about what needs to take place later, but just for these minutes, may we focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. I have just two things that I want to bring out of these two verses or these five verses tonight. We're going to cover them in detail. There are two main parts of these five verses. There's the charge that Paul gives to Timothy, and then there's a challenge that he gives him. Along with those, there are several parts that go with either the charge or the challenge, and I'll do my best to cover all of those. In the first four verses, Paul gives to Timothy this charge. In fact, the first two words of the chapter are, Paul begins by, I charge thee. And I believe this is a very serious moment. I think that as Paul is speaking here, there's a recognition of what is vitally important. There's an understanding of the torch that is being passed down to Timothy. And I would say for just a moment that the sobriety of which Paul speaks is not so much that Paul would soon die. It's really not so much that Timothy is going to go into the ministry and there will be some struggles for him. But the sobriety of it is found in verse 2 and 3, and that is that Timothy is going to, and Paul, one of these days, stand before the Lord and be judged. In fact, I think the sincerity and the basis for what's happening, and we'll see that more in just a moment, is an understanding that Timothy and Paul, as Paul is speaking, would say, now look, there's coming a day when each of us is going to stand before the Lord and we're going to give an account for what we've done for God. And can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, it's a good thing every so often for those who are children of God to reflect on the fact that one day you'll stand before the Lord and your works will be judged. Now notice, if you would, that he begins with a witness that he gives, and then he gives some other things with this charge. Notice who he is summoning Timothy before. The Bible says, I charge thee, therefore, before, what's that word, or who? God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's interesting. Here's Paul who says, now I'm charging you before the living God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are strong words. The word charge is a very strong word in the Greek. It's one that Paul would use to Timothy to say to him, I want you to know that what's happening is not just between me and you, but it's happening in the presence of Almighty God. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, it's a very sobering thing and a serious matter to be brought into the human court and to be sworn in on an oath in the court systems of the United States of America. But wait a minute, Timothy is being charged before the Supreme Court of the universe. Timothy is being challenged to stand before the in the proceedings of the courtroom of the God of heaven, and he is being closely watched by the living God. Amen. I just remind you that one day, as Paul would speak about, there's coming a day, Timothy, when you will answer to God for how you've lived in this world and how you've served him. And it's a reminder to all of us. It doesn't matter what your calling is. It doesn't matter where you find yourself serving. The truth of the matter is we will all be in that place one of these days. Brandon, to you specifically tonight, I would encourage you that you are to do your work carefully and to do your work faithfully. And as you keep this principle in mind, just these first few words, just this opening challenge, a witness before the God of heaven, I can promise you this, it will deliver you from the fear of men and it will help you to remain true, because you will know one of these days, I'll stand before the judge himself. And there is a witness here that God sees and God knows what is taking place. It's a broader realization. In fact, he finishes verse number 1 with some instruction about coming before the Lord one day and our works being laid out before him, and God dealing with us, God dealing with Timothy, God dealing with you and me. And can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, as we keep that as a focal point, it challenges us to stay faithful even in the midst of difficulty. The truth is, there's not a person in this room tonight that doesn't have some challenges to being a Christian. Now, I don't know that we have the same persecution as Paul. I don't know that we have some of the same difficulties, because thank the Lord, we do live in a free country and we do have some religious liberties. But make no mistake about it, being a child of God will bring with it some suffering. It will bring with it some challenges. It will bring with it some difficulty. But as you remember that one of these days, what we're doing is not for ourselves. I'm not serving me. I'm not serving others. I'm serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want to tell you, there's no better way to impress the importance of that charge into the heart and mind of believers than to realize it's before the living God. I charge thee before the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, Timothy was to bear in mind some things. Notice verse number 1. Who shall judge the quick and dead at his appearing and his kingdom? Timothy, keep in mind, if you would, that the Lord is coming back and there's going to be a return. And the verb here carries with it the idea of a visible return. Many folks want to debate and split hairs, and that's fine, but I believe he's speaking in reference to what Paul would have said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, at the Lord's coming at the end of the tribulation period. Before that, thanks be to God that the church will be raptured, and those of us who are born again, while the end times are taking place here on this earth and there are days of tribulation, Christians will be appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul is speaking about that, and he's reminding Timothy that we'll be there and we'll be rebuked by the Savior, or we'll be rewarded by the Savior. And with this judgment, the blood-bought saints of Christ, when it's all said and done, will return with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're to bear that in mind and to keep it close in the forefront of all that we do. You say, preacher, what's the connection with that, the coming of Christ, and sending a man into ministry? It seems like Paul just went from something that happens in the local church era and jumped all the way into prophecy. Well, my friend, the connection of that is what is closely related to the kingdom of Christ and doing his work on this earth. We are doing that work now. If you are saved, you are to be actively involved in your local church. By the way, serving in the church is not just for somebody who's been ordained. Serving in the church is not just because you got a certificate and folks clap for you. No, my friend, serving in the church is because you're a child of God and you've been commissioned by the King of Kings, and one of these days you'll stand before God just like he will. And so it's connected in what we are doing here in an earthly fashion is building the kingdom, and one of these days we'll serve with the King of Kings in his kingdom. To those that are preachers in this room, it's an incentive that we are to be holy and we're to live righteous lives and we're to have Christian living. But my friend, if you're not a preacher, it's a charge to all of us. And so he begins with the witness, verse number 2, quickly. He speaks about the work. What is the work of the ministry? Well, the Bible says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now, I love these verses in a series of what would be short, simple, direct clauses. Paul gives Timothy 4 things that he's to do. He's to preach, he's to persevere, he's to probe, and he is to plead with others. But the main responsibility is to preach the word of God. Now, the word preach there, if you've been in church for any length of time, you understand, it carries the idea of to proclaim as a herald. It is to herald something. Specifically, he is to herald truth. In Bible days, a herald was one who would make announcements for the king or for the emperor, and he would go into a public place, and he would have trumpet in hand, and he would blow that trumpet, and he would get the attention of the people, and he would convey to them a message down from the emperor, a mandatory requirement, a proclamation in the emperor's name. And ladies and gentlemen, it's wonderful what it means to us, because there's no room for discussion. It's not open for what you think or what I think. You don't have the privilege of negotiation. You don't have the opinion of what you do care about or what you don't care about, but you're to proclaim and call for instant, immediate obedience. That was the job of the heralder, and may I say to you, it's the same job of the preacher of the Word of God today. He's to take the Word of God, and he's to take the message from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's to boldly proclaim, thus saith the Lord. Amen. And so there's an urgency here, as Paul has charged Timothy, as well as every God-called preacher, to be challenged by preaching the Word of God. Tonight, we recognize that the Spirit of God has moved upon the heart of a man, and he's anointed a man to preach the message and to proclaim with authority, having all of heaven behind him. Brandon, I want to challenge you, and I want to say with great authority, and I want to say with great joy, that as long as you stand and you hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, you've got the chorus of heaven in your corner. You have all of creation and the Creator himself standing behind you, as long as you stay true to this book and preach the Word of God. And Paul said to Timothy, I charge you to preach the Word of God. The call from the Word of God is that sinners would repent and they would come to salvation. They would receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In fact, let me just pause here for a moment and let me just say, why don't we just let the commentators do the teaching and the commentating? Let's let the theologians do the teaching and the studying. But God, give us some preachers who would stand and take the Word of God and just preach, thus saith the Lord. We need some men who would have boldness and courage, who would have been studied in their private time, prayed up as they come to the pulpit, and then stand with boldness and deliver the Word of God. Preach the Word. Say, well, preacher, all I do is teach Sunday school to teenagers. Preach the Word. Say, I don't have the opportunity to stand behind a pulpit. By the way, this is good for everybody in here. You say, preacher, I'm not called to preach. I don't have the ability to stand behind the pulpit. You may be in a children's Sunday school class. You may be in the nursery. Lord knows they need preaching. And there is a charge here to take the Word of God and to preach it. By the way, that's what Paul did on Mars Hill. We won't take the time to turn over, but if you would go back to that passage of Scripture, Paul said, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And he was pretty pointed, and he was pretty bold in the statements that he made. In fact, if you remember that, the Bible says that some men mocked, and some procrastinated, but some believed. Brother Lynch, I want to say to you tonight, we don't send you to Sumter, South Carolina so that you will just pat people on the head and make them feel good. We're not sending you from the Clearview Baptist Church so that you'll go over and just pat folks on the hand and make them feel good about who they are. No, my friend, we are sending you that you would herald in the public streets and that you would herald behind your Sunday school lectern and you would herald behind the pulpit of the Sumter Baptist Temple the inevitable, unchanging Word of God. It's heaven's ultimatum. And I charge you, as Paul charged Timothy, that you would preach the Word of God. And like it or not, the mantle has been passed to you. And it's been given to you tonight. And so according to the Scripture, you have been so charged before the God of heaven to preach the Word. It's the work of the ministry. Now I want you to notice what he says. And you are familiar with this verse. He says to be instant in season and out of season. There's a contrast here. It's an interesting phrase. It sweeps us quickly alongside where the Bible says that there is a season to everything. And I think Paul would be saying with urgency, the day is spent. Wickedness is all around us and life is too short and heaven is real and just as real as heaven is, hell is real and the needs are great and it's now or never. And so there are companion words here for in and out of season. I believe Paul would be helping Timothy understand the preaching of the Word of God is not just for when it's convenient. The preaching of the Word of God is not just when everything goes well in the ministry for you. Now, we don't question by way of counsel a man's wife. But any counsel worth their salt will question the wife's testimony and calling. And so we spent about 5 minutes with Miss Jessica Lynch as well. And one of the questions that was asked to her was, are you willing at times to sacrifice for the cause of Christ? And the truth of the matter is that I believe that same sacrifice is for all of us. There are some times that serving the Lord is not as easy as others. Paul said this, woe be unto me if I preach not Christ. Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then there are elements that are given here, he says, to reprove and rebuke and to exhort. And I don't have time to go through all of these in great detail, but I believe that Bible preaching ought to have a balance. And can I just pause here for a moment? Certainly if you're a member of the Clearview Baptist Church, you ought to have enough Bible discernment to weigh any sermon you hear. I don't care if it's a sermon from this pulpit or if it's a sermon you hear on the radio or somebody that you live stream somewhere along the way. You ought to have enough Bible discernment to weigh that sermon against Scripture. And the Bible gives to us a recipe, a balance for what that ought to look like. The Bible says that preaching is to reprove, and there's to be conviction, as well as there's to be a remedy. In preaching, there's to be encouragement, as well as at times there's to be rebuke. And good Bible preaching will bring conviction of sin. I'm ever amazed how that some folks can sit under the preaching of the Word of God and not be convicted about open, blatant sin in their life. I'm ever amazed at that. Jesus dealt with the woman taken in adultery. You remember that story when the scribes and Pharisees brought her and they tried to accuse her and to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus knelt down there and with subtlety he began to write in the sand, and I believe Jesus was preaching a sermon that way. and they were smitten in their own consciences as the Holy Ghost of God convicted them. Brandon, as you stand and you deliver the Word of God, it is you that lets God work through him, and the Holy Ghost of God does the work in the heart. And he reproves those hearers. And then Paul said that preaching is to rebuke. The word rebuke means to admonish. It's similar to the word he uses in verse number one, charge. It's a strong word that implies there's going to be a penalty. And even if the conviction isn't present, we're to continue preaching the Word of God. We're to keep on being faithful to the Word of God. Can I remind you, ladies and gentlemen, preaching is not to be popular. Somehow we've confused that today. Whoever got us to believe that lie, it's not from the Scripture. The preacher isn't called to be popular. He's called to state the truth. And he's called to state the truth without fear and without favor of man. And Brandon, I don't know where you'll be 20 years from now or 30 years from now, but I hope that those years from now will find you standing true and standing firm on the Word of God without the fear of man and not worried about popularity, but preaching the Word of God. I charge you to preach and to reprove and to rebuke. But notice now, there's a third one, and to exhort. And Paul says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. You know what this tells me? That the preacher must be patient as he preaches the Word of God. Brandon, one of the things that you'll find is you're not always going to see immediate results in the ministry. In fact, that's good for all of us at the Clearview Baptist Church. Because there's some people in this room tonight who would say, boy, preacher, I wish this was my ordination. Boy, I wish God had called me. I'm not even out of high school yet, and I still got a long way to go. You're going to have to learn to be patient. And as we serve others, and even as we hold straight as an arrow to truth, sometimes it takes time. And preaching is to exhort and to be patient. There are times in my ministry when others would get behind the preacher and say, preacher, we need to fix this and we need to do this and we need to rashly charge toward this error and problem. And sometimes that's needed. But other times, long-suffering is needed. Other times, grace is needed. By the way, aren't you glad that God extends grace to all of us? And good Bible preaching will include all of that. It carries the idea of calling one aside for the purpose of instructing them and guiding them. Why? Because we care. Preaching is not just proclamation. Bible preaching exercises love which cannot be quenched and suffereth long and will not let go. And then Paul says, and doctrine. I know what you're thinking, preacher, we're only in verse 2. We got a long way to go. One of the things that we spend time in a council meeting doing is questioning the Bible doctrine of the candidate and finding out, does he believe what the Scripture teaches? It's not about what I believe, but what the Scripture teaches. Does he hold fast to the Word of God? And I'm glad that I can say tonight that we present to you, here in just a moment, Brandon Lynch is a candidate who holds fast to true Bible doctrine. And throughout your years of ministry, Brandon, you're going to be challenged to hold true to that same doctrine. So Paul speaks about the witness and the work, and then thirdly, there's a warning. Notice verse 3 and verse number 4, and I will hasten. Why is the preaching of the Word of God so vital? Sometimes, as a preacher, we make a big to-do. We jump up and down, holler and spit about preaching of the Word of God. Why is it so vital? Well, I'll tell you why it's so vital. Because the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine. And by the way, we've been seeing that, I think, for years. It's all around us. And that time has partly come. That time has arrived. And I think in Paul's day, he was speaking about warring against defection from the church. And there were those who were challenging truth specifically. And they were changing what Paul had taught. And so Paul said to Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure doesn't mean that, well, we just have to get through it. No, no, no. The word endure means they won't hold on to it. They no longer care about sound Bible doctrine. And so the Bible tells us that there's coming a day when people would rather have carnal desires and religious novelty than the truth of the Word of God. Now, my friend, you don't have to look outside of South Haven and Olive Branch to see pictures of that. We can flood buildings in our community with those that have lights and fog shows, and they have the big bands, and they have all the hoopla to go along with it, and they have more technology than you and I could even dream of, but you couldn't find doctrine anywhere in a message that a man stands up to give. And just because a man has a big crowd and a bunch of people show up doesn't mean he's preaching truth. And that time, as Paul spoke about, partly is there, and partly will still and will continue to be on the rise. Today there are pulpits that are filled by men who deny the inerrancy of the Word of God. There are pulpits even in this area of men who have been active in adultery, and yet they'll stand up on a Sunday and try to give thus saith the Lord. There are pulpits in this area of men who are not qualified to preach the Word of God, and we wonder why we don't hold to truth, and we wonder why we've strayed from the faith. I'll tell you why. Because the day has come when men don't want to endure sound doctrine. And Brandon, may I say to you, that's why it's ever so necessary that throughout your ministry you preach the Word of God and hold to doctrine. The council charged Brandon Lynch that no matter where he go, that he would stay true to his calling and true to doctrine. One of the men asked the question, I want to know that years from now, are you still going to believe what you say you believe now? And it is a problem in our liberal circles, but the truth is, there are many just like me and you who profess that they believe just like me and you. But they are uniting with other faiths that don't hold to truth. Now, I want to help you. Sometimes you may look at a function or some kind of a gathering and you may say, well, preacher, why is it a problem if we all run down to the Lander Center and we just hold hands and we pray together? I'll tell you why. Because they don't worship the same God that you and I worship, and they're headed down a different path. That doesn't make me any better. I'm no more superior. In fact, I've got a long way to go in my own life, and God forbid that any of us would ever say that we've arrived and we're better than them. But what's happened is we've thrown out doctrine so that we can have some kind of an experience or a charismatic movement. And I want to tell you, all of those lights and smoke and fog and all those experiences, they'll never equate to doctrine. And so Paul said that they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The word heap there is a wonderful word. It carries the idea that there's an insatiable lust of the mind. There's a deep craving for new exotic teaching. Now, I think that series are good. I'm a series preacher. I think that organization is great. I try to be organized in my preaching. But I got to tell you, sometimes I chuckle as I drive around town and I see these banners from these churches that are trying to mimic some sort of Justice League theme or some sort of Hollywood idea with this new theme. God is Superman. Or get your house cleaned and fixer-upper. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with using some of those slogans. Personally, I don't need to go to Hollywood to find a Bible slogan. But I will say this. It is that sensation that people want something miraculous. They want something new. They want to indulge in unsound practices. They want to create new ideas. And Paul spoke about that. And if we're not careful, we'll satisfy cravings that are against the teaching of the Word of God. Now, those who are Bible critics would say, if you believe that you are hard-nosed, you're a legalist, you're difficult, or whatever the case may be. My friend, you can believe that and still have grace and love. But I'm not going to change who I am and what the Bible says because of what culture's doing. And there's a challenge here to Timothy to preach, because a short step from those itching ears is verse number 4. And verse number 4 says that they turn away from truth. The word fables is used, which carries the idea of fiction, so that people will believe that Joseph Smith was really a great prophet and he was much better than Jesus Christ. Well, that's fiction, and it's foolish. Or they will look to higher criticism rather than the revealed truth of the Word of God. And so Paul envisions a day when Gnosticism will grow and atheism will grow, and people will leave the Word of God looking for something else that makes them feel better. Sure seems like Paul knew what he was talking about. And it sure seems like it's happening all around us. Now, I want you to notice a connection of words. We'll look at verse number 5 and we'll be done. The Bible says in verse number 4, shall turn away. And then it says, maybe on the next line, maybe two lines for you, shall be turned. Do you see that? If you mark in your Bible, I'd underline those two sets of three words, shall turn away and shall be turned. What does that mean? The first one is deliberate. I have deliberately chosen that I don't like the way the Word of God has it. I don't like the way I was raised. I don't like the way I believe. And I'm deliberately going to go another direction. The second one is the result of that decision that leaves a person nigh helpless. And he shall be turned unto fables. In other words, if you get caught in that whirlwind of following after false doctrine or what looks good and feels good, be careful. You're not guaranteed you can get out. And you may think you're smarter than the people that write the books, and you may think that you have it all under control, but I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here, Paul has just described a congregation of people that's comfortable professing Christians, and they're listening to comfortable religious talk that has no Bible doctrine anywhere. That's our day. There's a charge, but then letter B or number 2, there's a challenge in verse number 5. The challenge is, but watch thou in all things. Now the challenge is fourfold. I'll just give it to you. He's to be vigilant, he's to be valiant, he's to be versatile, and he's to be victorious. Timothy, be alert, keep your eyes open, and be on the prowl. Brandon, I want to tell you that in the ministry, there are many times things that you have to be aware of for those that God has entrusted to you. Could be a Sunday school class. Could be a youth group. It could be even, yea, protection as a support system for your pastor. But you're to be aware. And then I like what he says. Endure afflictions. Do you see those two words are set up in commas? Now, anyone who's a preacher of the Word of God likes to pause here for just a moment, and we shall, because it's my sermon. Now, I've heard all the jokes that the pastor only works 3 hours a week or a day and a half a week, and the pastor doesn't really have a real job, and that's fine. If you want to believe that, I'll trade you schedules any day of the week. But I can also tell you that as a man in ministry, Paul said, you're going to have to endure some afflictions. The ministry is not always wonderful, but the ministry is wonderful. And there are some challenges. There are several men in this room who are in full-time ministry. Some who are called to preach, some who are serving in other capacities. We go around the room and every one of those men could stand up and say, you know, there's been some days that are tough. By the way, those of you who work in a secular job, you have the exact same testimony. I can promise you that Clay Cooper doesn't always have the best day every day at the bakery. Now, I'd like to tell you that nothing ever goes wrong for Brother Cooper and everything's wonderful, but that's just not reality. And look at, whoever told you that being a Christian or serving God meant that everything's going to be wonderful and it'll just be peachy, they lied to you. And so Paul said, you're going to have to endure some afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. Now, I've always found this phrase intriguing. What does Paul mean when he says to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist? It's interesting, because as I study the Word of God, that phrase doesn't describe Timothy. Timothy, by virtue of his calling, was what we would call a pastor. Timothy, by virtue of what we see in gifts, he was distinct. And according to Ephesians chapter 4, there are some distinctions in the gift of the evangelist and the pastor. The pastor has to shepherd, and he's to lead, and he's to protect, and he's to care for, and he's to feed the flock. But the evangelist, by defining the gift, is a soul winner that preaches the word of God, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he's got a special gift and a special anointing. And by preaching to people through his ministry, men come to Christ. So why for 8 chapters has the Bible described Timothy as a shepherd and then says, do the work of an evangelist? Now I'm going to tell you why. Because, Brother Lynch, at the heart of everything you do is the gospel. It's evangelism. And so he says we're to do the work of evangelism. Can I just throw this in here? Brother Crow's in the room tonight. Brother Crow also lives under some of that shadow that evangelists just jump in the truck and drive around the country and have a perpetual vacation. I'm going to tell you, it's work. You try packing up your family of 6 every week and going to a different place and starting over every Sunday. No thank you. God's called him, and I'll get behind him 110%, and I'll stay right here. Hallelujah to the Lamb. But it's work to give the gospel to others. And so there is this reminder to Timothy that we're to ever seek to lead people to Christ. Now I got to tell you, as a pastor, as I study those 5 verses, it helps me remember that every sermon is not hellfire and brimstone. And I said this earlier and it bears repeating, you ought to have enough Bible discernment that just because a man gets up here and paces the platform and yells and spits doesn't mean he's preaching. Because there ought to be depth and doctrine and a desire to see people saved. And Brandon, as a man commissioned in the ministry, your responsibility is to see souls saved and lives changed. Do the work of an evangelist. There's one final phrase. Make full proof of thy ministry. It's interesting how that here is he builds upon what he's instructed Timothy, certainly by way of preaching. There's no doubt he is bringing to a close that the pastor, the teacher, the minister, the evangelist has the responsibility that their ministry will stand up to the test around them. Make foolproof. I've sat under some sermons that there wasn't enough teaching to tell you how to chew bubble gum. And not enough gospel to save a flea. That shouldn't be your ministry. Your ministry should be foolproof. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you to bring to full capacity the gifts and the calling that God has instilled in you. Brandon, whatever God wants you to do, do it to its full capacity. To every Christian in this room tonight, the challenge is the same. You play the piano for the choir, you better do it to the best of your ability. You work in the nursery, you better do it to the best of your ability. Wait a minute, you're a door runner on a bus route, you better make foolproof of your ministry. You're a soul winner, you better make foolproof, and the list goes on. It's the same challenge to every believer. Ministry is not about whether we want to or what we want to do. Ministry is not about the statistics. Your ministry is not about the numbers and what you will see. Your ministry is God looking for your faithfulness and you making a difference in other people's lives. And so under the authority of the Clearview Baptist Church, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, while we have taken a few moments to be very personal and instructional, I do pray that you would help us to open our hearts and, Lord, be willing to examine in our own lives where we may fall short. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I want to give you a couple questions to think about. Question number one is not so easily answered. But it's very possible that there may be folks in this room under the sound of my voice who say, "Preacher, I'll be honest with you. I've been listening to the television, I've been listening to the radio, and I've been reading some other books of some other people out there.